I'd like to begin with one of the earliest prayers of the desert elders. Let's pray. Bind my head and my heart in you, Holy One, and may we remain in your company this day. Amen. This is a story of a mountain far, far away. In the 10th century, over 1,000 years ago, Egypt was under the rule of the Muslim Fatimid dynasty. The ruling caliph was known to enjoy bringing people of different faiths together to speak of religion, to philosophize and debate. One day, as the story goes, the Coptic patriarch, or pope as he is called in Egypt, was part of this gathering, and the debate grew heated. The caliph challenged the pope, "Your Bible says that if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can tell a mountain to move, and it will. So move this one near the city." And the caliph threatened him, saying that if he did not prove this truth by performing this miracle, the Christians of the land would be annihilated. The pope asked for 3 days to fast and pray, and the caliph granted it to him. The pope called together the other leaders and people of the Coptic church, and they prayed that they might move this mountain. After fasting, the pope was famished and weak when he had a vision of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary told him that in order to move the mountain, he must go to the marketplace and seek a man with one eye who is carrying a water jug. The pope did this, and he found Simon the Tanner, a man who is known to be so faithful to the words of Scripture that when his one eye caused him to sin, he put it out. This was a saint whose faith and his sin were both on display. It was Simon who told the pope how to make the mountain move. At the end of the 3 appointed days, the pope led the whole Coptic Christian community to the foot of the mountain, where they had a procession as they chanted, "Kyrie eleison, Lord, have mercy." And as they prayed and watched, suddenly the mountain was lifted up and dropped back down 3 times until it broke in pieces, which is the meaning of the mountain's name today, Mukattam Mountain. And God delivered the Christians from danger in that place. This story continues to inspire Coptic Christians with its themes of persecution and deliverance. These are themes that still resonate for them today and are part of their identity creation. God hears, and God saves, and God is bigger than the things we call impossible. As we reflect on the story of Jesus' transfiguration on a mountain, the question is before us: what do we do when we recognize the holy? Whether it is on a mountaintop, or in our tearful prayers, or in a beautiful sanctuary, or on the shore of a lake, what does a divine encounter call out of us? And do we know how to tell those stories? I have probably preached a sermon, as others have, that questioned Peter's desire to build dwellings for Jesus, Moses, and Elijah on the mountain of Transfiguration, as if Peter didn't understand that Jesus has more work to do and can't just sit around and chat. But Peter isn't criticized in the text, although he is interrupted. And maybe he teaches us something important about the impulse to welcome the divine, to make a home for what is holy here where we are. On one of our last days in Egypt, we were at one more temple site. Edfu Temple wasn't quite as old as some we had seen. It was built only about 250 years before Christ. Over 2,000 years ago. It was a young one. Just making sure you did the math there. At that time, the Greeks had come to power over Egypt. It was the age of the Ptolemies, after Alexander the Great. At sites like this, our guide, Murad, would show us the influence of Greek culture on Egyptian culture and religion, like a blending of artistic motifs, or signs that the Greeks didn't fully understand what was important in Egyptian religion. Edfu Temple was literally on the wrong side of the Nile. The west, where the sun sets, is for death, where you are buried, where you prepare for eternal life. The east bank was traditionally for life and worship. Murad also expressed his view of the differences between Greek and Egyptian religion. He suggested that Greek religion is about humanity satisfying its own desires, whereas Egyptian religion is about satisfying God's desires. As he went on speaking about the heritage of ancient Egyptian religion within today's culture, I was fascinated by his sense of continuity as a Christian with the expressions of faith that are evident from thousands of years ago. Murad said that through generations, Egyptians being conquered and oppressed by others, he doesn't believe that the duration of Egyptians was by chance. People have been seeking God on the banks of the Nile for millennia. Murad said about this long trajectory of seeking the divine, we kept faith. We, Egyptians, kept faith, kept seeking God. In fact, some of us had our ideas about monotheism dispelled when we learned about King Akhenaten, who came to power and proclaimed his belief in one God, the sun disk, Aten. He was seen as a heretic by many, and as I understand it, his worldview didn't really stick around after the end of his reign. But for Egyptian Christians, anyway, it provides another sense of keeping the faith and of the God they understand today already being active in the hearts and minds of their ancestors. Even in a single lifetime, our understandings of God change. That's not so unusual. On Transfiguration Mountain, Peter, James, and John were still gaining understanding about who Jesus was and how God had shown up in them, how God had shown up in him, in Jesus. 6 days before they went up the mountain, Jesus was having a conversation with his disciples in which he continued to try to teach them seemingly contradictory things about himself. He said to them, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. And in the same breath, he spoke of the Son of Man coming with his angels in the glory of God. Jesus lived this paradox. So even on the mountain, glory and the cross go hand in hand. As they came down from that place where Jesus shone like the sun, he said to them, tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. The cross will come before a full understanding of the glory. Peter, James, and John couldn't see the whole picture yet, but they also kept faith. Keeping faith isn't a matter of having all the answers. When Jesus was transfigured and Moses and Elijah showed up, Peter said, this is amazing, let me build you each a home. But before he could draw up a blueprint, a cloud moved in and a voice spoke, this is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. And with that, Peter's excitement moved to fear. All three disciples cowered on the ground, overwhelmed by this encounter with God. But then Jesus came, and we read that Jesus touched them. And he said one little sentence that one commentator this week described as the pocket summary of the Christian life. Jesus said, get up and do not be afraid. That's keeping faith, I think. Get up and do not be afraid. Have you met Jesus in a mountaintop experience and you're not sure how to tell others? Get up and do not be afraid. Have your private prayers been slowly showing you some new calling that you're not even sure how to seize on to? Get up and do not be afraid. Have you learned something about God or the Bible or being a disciple that differs from what you had always been taught and it makes you a little nervous? Get up and do not be afraid. Even after the mountain, we disciples need each other as we keep putting the pieces together of what we have witnessed and what we still can't see. In Jesus, there is glory and there is the cross. There is denying oneself and losing one's life in order to find it. And there is also belovedness. Get up and do not be afraid. And when they looked again, it was just the Jesus they knew. And they went down the mountain together. They didn't understand, but they kept faith. And their faith kept them. We've heard the stories of two mountains today. One mountain where God showed up and listened, and one mountain where God showed up and spoke. And so we're still left with the question, what do we do when we recognize the holy, when we encounter the divine, when we feel heard and seen as God's beloved, or notice the tug of God's voice on the path that we are to take? How do you welcome God and make a home for the holy? What still scares you about what God might be asking you? And can you feel the touch of Jesus saying, get up, do not be afraid? Let's spend some time in prayer with these questions. I will leave some silence and we will end our prayer together. Let's pray. God of the road and of the mountain, when have we encountered you in new ways? How can we make room for you in the clutter of our lives? Listen to our fears, God. Touch our hands and tell us what we need to hear. Get up and do not be afraid. Amen.